Well, it's good to be here. It's good to be back. On Friday night, just so less than 48 hours ago, our family just got back from our summer vacation. Do I look a little tanner than normal? I know you don't recognize me. I'm usually really pasty. But anyway, so we went to the family vacation mecca of the world. We went to Orlando, Florida. And just a little side note here, it's warm there and humid in July. So just so you know that. But we did the Disney parks, which are basically like every other park if you were walking through a park and somebody stole your identity and all your money, then it would be the kind of the same experience. But anyway, so we were excited about going. We finally, plane lands and get the car and head into the hotel. And about 2 miles from the hotel, it just starts pouring. You guys know like southern rainstorms, like it's raining so hard the windshield wipers can't keep up with it kind of deal. And so you're just, all the cars are not stopped, but almost stopped and just kind of following the taillights of the car in front of them kind of deal. I mean, it's just like, hopefully I'm painting this picture because I know Northwest is like, it's pouring outside, please, it's drizzling. But anyway, so finally we get to the hotel and because it's pouring, I come up with this brilliant idea. I say, hey fam, why don't I just go around to the hotel covered area. We'll all unload the luggage. I'll check in, give you the key. You can head up to the room. And being the great dad I am, I'll park the car in the rain and then, come in a few minutes or whatever and it'll be all good. And so my kids, I have a senior and graduating senior, I guess college freshman now and soon and sophomore in high school, they're like, that's a great idea, Dad. You're the best dad in the world. And they gave me a kiss on the cheek. I'm kind of embellishing a little bit. But anyway, so we get all the luggage out, checked in, room. They head to the room and I go to park the car and I park. It's a big lot. It's probably about a third of a mile away, okay? And by now, all the drainage systems have like overflown. And so I step out into what is now a shallow lake. It used to be a parking lot. It's kind of a shallow lake at this point, which is fantastic. And so I do that and I make my way across the parking lot. And then I got to traverse across the road. Cars are kind of going. A road where, the driveway essentially, it leads up to the hotel kind of thing. So I'm doing it right. I'm going across the crosswalk and I kind of hop up onto the curb, and my foot slips when I hit the curb, and I go, it was like a cartoon. I mean, I just like lift up, I'm 3 feet off the ground, maybe more because I'm super athletic, and and I just land right, not here, but on my back. I mean, just boom, kind of, it's just like, whoa, kind of deal. And now, we don't think about this, but the average human head weighs about 10 or 11 pounds. I've inherited a head from my parents, mostly my dad, the size of like Charlie Brown's head, And so my head's probably about 25 pounds, all right? So when I land on my back, what does my head do? It just, boom, it hits the cement, just bam. Like, have you ever done that before? And it's like inside of you, it's just like this, kind of deal and whiplash kind of thing. And the first thing I thought was, did anybody see that? right? That's the first place you go. It's like, you're embarrassed or whatever. And the second thing I thought was, is my head still attached to my body? Is there gray mat? No, and I hope we don't have little kids. But anyway, is there any leaking happening or whatever, And a couple people, of course, did see, and they pulled over in their car, and, hey, man, are you okay? Now, again, it is pouring, okay, torrential. I am just rolling around on the ground, soaking wet, holding my neck and my head, and are you okay? Yeah, I'm fine. I'm actually a stuntman for the Indiana Jones, deal, and did it look real? I'm in pain, but I'm okay. So I collected myself, and the first thing I did, I look around, and I was looking for, like, any warning signs, like, hey, might be slippery when it rains every day in the summer, or whatever, one of those deals, because they had painted the sidewalk, because it's Disney, and it's colorful and beautiful, right? We don't want any gray concrete, so they painted the sidewalk, which is so sweet of them, but it gets really slippery when it's wet. And I didn't see any, warning, caution sign, slippery when wet or whatever. So finally, I get into the hotel. I'm almost done. Anyway, I'm holding my head, drenched. I go to the concierge desk because I figure, you know, somebody needs to know. I don't know if I'm going to pass out, whatever. They, like, really took care of me and gave me a couple, two, like, cheap ice packs. But anyway, and while I'm there, I text my family, you know, hey, you guys, I slip. I crack my head, you know, like, if I don't make it, Nathan, you get my baseball cards. Elizabeth, I have nothing for you. But anyway, so just my love. And so my neck is hurting, my jaw is hurting, and family comes down, whatever. And it was just a crazy experience. And then it was like the next day, right, you're going on the rides. And every ride has got that sign that says, hey, if your neck or your back, and I'm like listing, yes, 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 is hurting, don't ride this. I'm like, this is Thunder Mountain Railroad, baby. I'm getting on this thing, right? So, you know, I don't care that my skull just bounced off the pavement and I'm in major pain. But anyway, so why do I tell you this? Okay, I tell you this for a couple reasons. Number one, if you're new and you're visiting and the message seems a little scattered, seems a little like, hey, does the pastor have brain damage? The answer is yes. Okay, the pastor does. More so than normal today, I assure you, okay? This is like crazy. But anyway, secondly, and this is sort of the other point, maybe the main point, is there's something in us that really wishes there were fewer rules in life, right? Like, I just wish God had fewer no's, or, you know, the traffic police, whatever, you know, our civil agencies, there were fewer no's and more yeses, more like, do whatever you want, whatever makes you happy. You know, like, go for it, right? But I want to tell you, there are moments like that moment where I wish we had more rules, right? And the truth is that we resist rules until the moment comes we realize, oh man, I wish I had known that. I wish I had obeyed that. I wish I had done that. I wish I didn't do that, right? And that leads to regret and guilt and shame, all kinds of crazy stuff. And it's like, the truth is, we resist rules, but what if we need rules? What if rules are good? So guess what we're talking about today as we go through Exodus? The Big Ten rules, all right? Now, we're not going to spend time going through explaining each one in detail or anything like that. It's the message is really not about that. We had a series going through the Ten Commandments some time ago, and you can check that out or whatever. But really, like, why does God give the rules to his people? So, again, the Israelites have been freed out of slavery, out of Egypt, right? There's the plagues, and then Pharaoh's like, okay, get out of here, right? And then Pharaoh goes chasing after the Israel. He, like, changes his mind and goes psycho, you know, and he gets his army together, and he chases after the Israelites, and they're at the Red Sea. They have nowhere to go, you know, kind of thing, and God sort of protects and, you know, them or whatever, and fire and stuff, and then he splits the Red Sea. Have you heard that story? He splits the Red Sea. They all go through the Red Sea, and then the Egyptians are like, this is crazy, but we're going after them. You know, then they go after them. God causes the water to fall, right? And so, like, God is victorious, and this idea that God is, he's the one who delivers his people. He rescues his people. So now they're out of Egypt. They're away from those mean Egyptians, you know, who've been impressing them and enslaving them. And they're on the way to the promised land. So they're in this wilderness area. And on the way, God continues to reveal himself to them. Because God doesn't just want to take them somewhere new, the promised land. God wants his people to become someone new. Are you with me on this? See, sometimes we just want God to do stuff for us, like give me a job, give me a spouse, give me kids, give me whatever, you know? We just want God to, like, hey, take me to the promised land. But God has something more in mind, bigger in mind. He wants to change us. Because he loves us, right? And so if you have a Bible or a Bible app, we're going to look at Exodus chapter 19. That's where we're going to begin. And let me just, this last thing you need to know, there's this tension that hopefully will help us as we go through this. This tension actually has implications for every area of life, marriage, parenting, politics, justice initiatives, all kinds of friendship. Okay, so, and here's the reality. Number one, the God of the Bible is holy. Okay, the God of the Bible is holy, which means that he is different. He is unlike. He is set apart. He is like, he's the fine china that we never use, He is, not like that, but anyway, he is set apart. He's different than all others, right? So he's incomparable. He is not to be compared to anyone other than himself. We don't weigh him against anyone or anything or measure him against our ideas or opinion. No, he is the standard. And everything and everyone is to be measured and weighed against him. This is why when Moses first interacts with him, the burning bush, whatever, God says what? What's the first thing he says? Take off your what? Anybody know? Sandals, because this is special. It's not just about the bush was just to get your attention, okay? It's about you're meeting with me, and I'm different. Okay, so here's the tension. Number one is that our God is holy in his righteousness. He's holy in his righteousness, okay? Whatever he does, says, thinks, feels, plans is always right. That's righteousness means, right living, okay? Whatever he does, he is morally impeccable. He is just. He is righteous. It's not only that he never sins. He can't be anything and anyone than who he is, which is pure. There's no darkness, no impurity, no transgression, no sin in him. God is righteous like no other. Secondly, here's the tension. On the other hand, God is also holy in his love. He is holy in his righteousness. Your purity, my purity, doesn't compare to him. I mean, in Christ it does, but doesn't compare to him in our flesh. God is holy in his love. He is utterly unique in his love. His love surpasses. Like, you think you love your kids if you have kids? Your love actually doesn't compare with God's love. I mean, God's love is holy. It's different. He takes initiative. He accepts first. He takes the first move. It always endures, always hopes, never fails, all those things. So God's love, God's righteousness is like no other, and God's love is like no other. So this isn't 50-50. This is 100-100. Righteousness and love. He is a tender father. And he is a blazing, consuming fire. Both. 100, 100. But what do we tend to do? We almost can't help but emphasize one over the other, right? And when we emphasize God's righteousness but minimize his love, now he seems like a taskmaster. Now his rules seem like a burden. Like a heavy burden, an obligation, not an invitation to participate in a better life with him. On the other hand, if we emphasize God's love but minimize his righteousness, we'll begin to see God as sort of a softy, a pushover, a teddy bear, your buddy, who you can just kind of use for however you want. You can bring him and give him a little noogie. God's just fine with however you live, however you treat him, however you please or displease him. He's totally cool with it because he always loves you. But guess what? He's also a blazing, consuming, help me out, fire. He is both, always. All right, so that's just going to give us some background. And so now Moses, Israelites, they're in the wilderness, get to the foot of this mountain. It's called Mount Sinai. I think we have a picture of it. And there, Moses is going to go up on this mountain for 40 days. He's going to receive God's rules, the Big Ten. Now, little side note here. Some people have wondered, why do other religions share some similar, not all of them, but some similar laws and rules. Doesn't that just mean that like these Jewish, you know, recordings or whatever in the Old Testament, they're just kind of made up, like all of them. The Bible says this, that God has put his law in our hearts, okay? It's a part of being, and being made in the likeness of God. Now, it doesn't make us with him, but it means there's a sense in which we understand more than we think of God, okay? So that's why every religion basically says, you know, don't kill people, you know, don't commit adultery, don't steal, those kinds of things, right? So we understand that. But anyway, God's going to receive, or Moses is going to receive the big sort of 10 from God. By the way, there are many more rules than that. The Mosaic Law, there's 613, actually. They say there's 613 laws. We don't have time for that. But anyway, so here we go. Let's just pick it up in verse 4, chapter 19, verse 4. God speaking here, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you, I love this, on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, that verse, does he sound like a consuming fire or a tender father? Sounds like a tender father there, right? Verse 5. Now, if you obey me fully, like if you trust me enough to obey me, and you keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. You're going to be special. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a, what's the word? Holy nation. You're going to be different as I am different. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. Let's skip to verse 8. The people all responded together, we will do everything the Lord has said. That's what we do after church every week, right? Like, yes, we agree, we're going to do that, right? So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord, as if he didn't know. But anyway, verse 10. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Like set them apart for something special. That's what consecrate means. Have them wash their clothes and be ready, prepared by the third day, because on that day, the Lord will come down. You're going to have a guest of honor, God himself, on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. So, tender father or consuming fire? Okay, we're seeing both here. Let's skip to verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain. Imagine this. We believe this is actually an historical account. And a very loud noise, a trumpet blast, or whatever, you know, just or whatever. Everyone, have you seen Lord of the Rings? You know, something like that, right? Everyone in the camp would do what you would do if you saw and heard all this, right? They trembled. Why? Because God is a consuming fire. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in, oh, there's the word fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. We got earthquakes, we got smoke, fire, right? As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and the voice of God answered him. Verse 20, the Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So as Moses went, can you imagine Moses like, okay, nobody's supposed to touch the mountain. You're calling me up. Is this like a trick? You know, you're testing me here. He's like one step at a time, whatever. So Moses went up and the Lord said to him, go down and warn the people so they don't force their way through to see the Lord and many of them perish. Okay, this is serious. God is, he's not to be trifled with. He's not a joke. He can't be manipulated. You don't control fire, right? You don't play with fire. He's not some clown. Verse 23, Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us, put limits around the mountain and set it apart as, there's that word, holy. All right, let's skip to chapter 20. Ooh, that was pretty, Are we reading too much? You guys are still awake, right? Okay, here we go. This is exciting. I mean, if you don't like smoking, I mean, this Lord of the Rings stuff here, you're not going to stay. Okay, so here we go. Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Consuming fire or tender father? Tender father, kind of both, right? I am the Lord. The Israelites must have been like, what do you mean you're our God? Like, we haven't even done anything yet. You've done all the heavy lifting. We're just kind of like walking. And God's like, see, that's what you need to understand about me. It's not based upon like what all you do. I always take the first step. I'm always going first, right? And there's more to it than that, but you interrupted Israel. So anyway, so Israel must have been thinking, look, no offense, God, but up until recently, we were wondering if you even like existed. We only heard about our ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. We only heard about you in our bedtime stories. For 400 years, we were enslaved. And now you show up and you're doing all this crazy stuff. And God might reply with, look, there's a reason why I waited 400 years. And those reasons are beyond your understanding. Only I can understand that. If you knew what I knew, you would understand it. But since you don't and can't, you won't. But he says, I wanted you to understand. I'm putting words in God's mouth here, but I wanted you to see that when all hope seems lost, in fact, when you've like forgotten about me, when you're worshiping the Egyptian gods, I am still your Savior. I'm going to keep the covenant I started with Abraham. And as the Israelites stood at the foot of Mount Sinai, after God, you know, noticed them and rescued them just a couple months earlier, they began to understand that God isn't a lawgiver first. Okay? He is a rescuer first. He is a Savior first. Does this make sense? Do you understand how this affects like our evangelism tactics? We don't say, hey, clean up your life and then like, you know, maybe you can follow Jesus if you're acceptable to God. Is that how it happened for all of us? No, we came to him as we are, enslaved to our sin, but in need of a redeemer, a ransomer, somebody to free and liberate us, somebody to lead us to be our God. So the point is, when God gave Israel the Ten Commandments, they didn't see it as a rule book to get in good with God, because they already were in good with God. Does that make sense? They already were special to God. They already were significant to God. The Ten Commandments were given to God's people after he established a relationship with them. After. Does this impact our parenting? Relationship first. God shows up to Abraham, calls Abraham to a new land. You know, Abraham goes to this new land, makes a covenant with Abraham. When does God start dishing out the rules? On day two? No, we're talking 600, 700 years later. Centuries later, he establishes the covenant. He establishes the relationship. He demonstrates himself as a savior, as a rescuer, one who's going to bless the world through his people, right? First, then he gives them the rules. Now, really quickly, if you're taking notes, five purposes for God's law. Number one, God's law teaches us about God. So I'm going to say something that you're going to go, thanks, Captain Obvious, but here it is. God's commands come from who? God. If we believe that God is good and God is perfect, then we would believe that his commands are what? Good and perfect. Does that make sense? Yeah, it's kind of obvious. Yeah. God's commands then show us a picture of who God is. What's important to him? So when we look at God's commands, his, what are other words? Precepts. His laws. His rules. We should always be asking ourselves, what does this teach me about who God is? What am I learning here about God? God's laws were never meant to be a moral checklist of a moral code. They're largely meant to be reveal the character of God. That's God's laws come from God. They're good and they're perfect. And they show us, they give us a picture, a glimpse of who God is. The truth is, all of us, you can tell a lot about a person by the rules that they give. You really can. So in my house, if you looked at my car, I don't think I'm a neat freak, but my kids think, because I don't want like shoes on the stairs. And now I'm looking like the hero in this service because my family's not in this service. But, I don't think I'm that, demanding or whatever, but I just like things picked up and, not perfect, not spotless, anything like that, not whatever. And they might, if you were to talk to them, they might use words like, he's a little OCD. And that's kind of like, I think that's exaggerating. I think that's embellishing, if I'm sort of honest. But anyway, but the rules we get, okay, don't do this. Like they reveal to my kids a little bit about what their dad is like. Okay? This is how it always is. Every family has rules, spoken, unspoken rules. Our kids grew up with, be a first-time good listener. We work before we play. We're a team. So if one person's doing the dishes, everybody's doing the dishes. And of course, my kids, they obey perfectly because, they're pastor's kids. And that always, at one point it was, okay, one sugary treat a day. And then I realized, no way, man, I can't keep that. Or what? There's all kinds of different stuff. Anyway, the Ten Commandments reveal to us that God is holy, he is incomparable, he's honest, he's faithful, he's the God of life. Don't murder. He always speaks the truth. Don't lie, right? It reveals who he is. Secondly, God's law identifies us with him, with God. So like you have family rules are only for your what? Family. When my kids bring their friends over, I don't expect them, there's certain general rules, but I don't expect them to get up and, all right, hey, time to do the dishes. They're our guests. They're not a part of our family. They're interacting with our family. We love them and all that, but they're not really a part of our family. So family rules, they create a connection. They mark us. Wherever there are rules, there's an assumed relationship. If you're associated with the team, there's going to be rules. If you're associated with the school, there's going to be rules. If you're associated, anybody serve in the military? Are there rules in the military? Yeah, a lot of them, I'm told, several, at least five. But anyway, yeah. If you're associated with a neighborhood, kind of HOA group, there's going to be rules. If you're associated with a nation, a country, it's going to be, it doesn't matter if you like them or not. If you're associated with that country or the family, whatever, there's going to be. So in a sense, rules mark us. If you obey me fully, God says, and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be, my treasured possession. Israel's obedience mattered to God. Israel's obedience identified his people with him. I want you to be holy because I am holy. Are you with me? Of course, they originally say, yes, we're with you. It didn't end up that way. But anyway, there's more to the story, but we're in Exodus right now. Number three is this. God's laws, they protect us from us. They protect us from us. In that sense, they're good, right? I remember when the day it became, I just actually heard recently in Washington, they just created this new law that you can't eat while you drive. Have you guys heard this? this is like rocking my world. I'm because my parents and my in-laws both live in Washington. I'm like, how am I gonna make it? You know, like how am I gonna, because I have, you know, you go through Burgerville, you put two napkins on your lap, you know, you've got the, you put the ketchup packets, you're good to go. It's multitasking. I've been safe so far. But anyway, and now I go into Washington, what, I go through the drive-thru and just have the food right there smelling good? Like, that's not gonna work out for me. So like, anyway, I don't know what we're gonna do. We'll get my parents to move to Oregon. But anyway, so, but rules are meant to protect us. If there was a sign on that sidewalk at the hotel, maybe it would have gotten my attention, you know, if it said really slippery, you know, we're serious. Maybe I would have slowed down or, you know, I wasn't going that fast, but, and I would have heard it and I wouldn't have smacked my head on the concrete or whatever. But the point is that God's laws protect us from us. And a lot of times, you know, the sad part of this is we don't understand that. We don't see that until after we break God's laws. And then after we experience the consequences. Oh, I didn't know that getting into that thing in my life would lead down this road. But this is where I'm at today. And we end up with regret. Number four, God's law exposes our hearts. Being chosen by God doesn't mean that we're good people. It means that we're loved people, not good people. God did not choose Abraham. He did not choose Israel just because they're just good. There's only one who is good, and it's God himself, right? And so what we see is that God says, hey, I love you. Live this way. God's people are like, okay, that sounds like a good idea for like, you know, 12 hours, and then they break that, and then that law, and then there's hopefully confession, repentance, forgiveness, you know, and there's this like cycle of disobedience. And we see it all throughout Scripture, over and over and over again. The point is God's law exposes our hearts, meaning it reminds us that we're not able to keep God's law perfectly, okay? Romans 3:20 says this, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. We don't become righteous by keeping the law. I know we're skipping ahead to the New Testament now, but we don't become righteous by keeping the law. We can only become righteous based on what Christ has done for us, the great exchange. Takes our sin, gives us his righteousness, right? But not by keeping the law. The law reveals to us that we're sick and we need help. And I shared this in a memorial service yesterday, but can't we all see that this world is broken and is a mess? And I mean, think about all the advancements, technology, creativity, ingenuity, progress, and now the world's all great now, right? No, because the deepest problem with mankind is mankind, people. We're the problem, and we cannot fix ourselves. The law reveals that to us. As much as we want, we can't keep it perfectly. All right, I need to wrap up quickly here. And then number three, or is that the last one? No, last one. What day is it? Like I told you, I warned you, God's law reminds us of his love for us. And can I just remind us, Exodus 20, verse 2. The Ten Commandments start in verse 3. Verse 2, God says, right before giving the Ten Commandments, he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Who rescued you out of the land of slavery, you know. I'm a good God. I love you. He's a tender father. And so the law comes after that love relationship. The relationship precedes the rules. So quickly, let's just go through some of the laws here. Number one, you shall have no other gods before me. Make nothing else, make no one else ultimate in your life. If you do, it won't go well for you. I am to be your priority. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Number two, verse four, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow to them or worship them. Why? Because God might say, I'm incomparable. Don't treat me like one of those false, fool's gold Egyptian gods where they would create images of these guys. God's like, I'm spirit. I can't be compared to any animal, any insect, any the sun or any, you know, I'm not to be compared that way. So don't make idols of me in the same way that the Egyptians did. He continues, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation to those who hate me. So much in here, right? But showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Number three, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. God might say, don't rob me of my greatness by using my name flippantly. Don't attach me to your agenda by using my name to advance your selfish gain. God told me I should fill in the blank. We do this all the time, right? Don't claim to know me, but misrepresent me. You are taking on my name as my people. So live a holy life, a different kind of life. Christians should look weird in this world, you guys, in all the best ways. Don't misuse my name. Don't misrepresent me. So it's not just like swearing or cursing. I think that's a part of it. Personally, I'm not a big fan of like OMG. I know. Maybe I'm legalistic about that. In the Old Testament, when the scribes were writing down scripture, every time they got to the word God, they would like cleanse themselves. They wouldn't even speak the name Yahweh. It was holy. Anyway, okay, I've spent too much time. Number four, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. The seventh day. Right? 6 days you shall do no labor. You shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day. See, our teenagers get this backwards, but the seventh day, I'm kidding, love teenagers, is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner, I love that, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and he made it special. Set it apart. Consider who I am, your creator, your God. Don't busy yourself. Number five, honor the Lord, or honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Number six, you shall not murder. That's a good one to keep. Number seven, you shall not commit adultery. Another good one. Number eight, you shall not steal. He's like, if you don't want to be on my team, part of my family, then go for it. But this is how my people live. Number nine, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Don't lie. Number 10, lastly, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. I'm so glad we don't struggle with that in our, you know, era. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox, okay, I've never done that, or donkey for that matter, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Okay, maybe I've done that last part. The Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments. You guys, we need to wrap up, but let me just say this. God gives us his rules out of his relationship, after establishing relationship. If we trust him, if we belong to him, if we want to identify with him, if we want to be a part of his family, be on his team, then wouldn't it make sense for us to trust him and obey him? That's what God's people do. Some of us get like go round and around and around in philosophy and mental gymnastics so that we can somehow like manipulate God and disobey what is really clear in God's word. You say, well, this isn't how other people live. Exactly. That's the point. God is holy, and he's inviting us to be with him and to be holy as well. Church, let's live in light of that reality. Let's live differently. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your kindness, for your truth, for your word. We need your law. We need your rules. They protect us. They spare us. They teach us about you. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we aren't all that great at keeping God's commands, are we? I'm not, you're not, even though we want to, and we want to grow in that, and we can grow in that. We can live victoriously over sin. But the truth is, we won't be perfect as long as we're in this flesh still. When we remember, when we have communion, we remember that God bridged the